Terry, I've realized something. Where are you at, Terry? I wasn't paid near enough money back in those days doing all that. Man. So nobody call me this afternoon because I'm gonna be collapsed on the side of the, you know, the side of the bed or something. It's good to be in God's house with God's people. I'm glad that you are with us this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are especially glad that you're here. There's a blue card I want to invite you to look at in the seat pocket in front of you. Would welcome you to fill that out and leave it with us. And you can just leave it there in your chair. If you would like to be on our email list, you can put your email there and check the box that you'd like to be added to that list, and we'll get you added. It's kind of one of the ways that we communicate things going on in our church. I just feel really blessed to be a part of this church. You guys are an incredible congregation, incredible people, and I'm just really blessed. I just want you to know that. I try to say that from time to time, but it's always true, and I don't say it near often enough. Turn with me, if you would, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole curse of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Ooh, serious stuff here. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. Uh-oh. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you. We trust that you are here. Pray that you would speak to us today in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am completing the sermon series today, Jesus, Lord of 2017. Is anybody... I've been thinking about some of these things, the different components of our lives, about, has anybody thought about this, the different areas of our lives that the Lord wants to be Lord of? He wants us to surrender control. Remember, I've talked about that word Lord, and there's lots of fancy ways to describe it, but I think the simplest way, I'm a simple guy, the simplest way for me is making God boss. He's in charge. And it's an invitation for the Lord we are invited to make Him boss of our lives. And the thing about Him being Lord is that we can have Him Lord in every aspect of our life, except we kind of hold out one or two or three areas. It's like, well, Lord, you can have all the rest of it, but I need to hang on to that one just to make sure. Jesus, Lord of 2017, today is Lord of my tongue. Lord of my tongue. And now, I want you to know that we all struggle with this. Every single one of us. And if you don't, well, I'm sorry. You just have to you know, bear with me. But I believe that this is a struggle for all of us. I mean, this verse is pretty direct and to the point, isn't it? This passage today. So first I want to kind of go over a few things that are kind of attributes of the spoken word, the things that are true about words, about the spoken word. First of all, there's power in the spoken word. This passage that we looked at today, he related it to the bit in the mouth of a horse, that where you can steer the horse. Any of you that have ridden horses much know that if that bit isn't there, you a lot of times you're in trouble. You can steer with the horse. He also relates it to the rudder on a ship, and then he also relates it to a small spark that starts a big fire. So there's power in the spoken word. Now, God, if we look at God's word, anytime God speaks, he speaks in power. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I pray before, I just did just a few minutes ago, and I invite the Holy Spirit before I preach. I invite the Holy Spirit to speak, not me. I want you to hear from God himself. And I always pray that he would speak in power and authority. And it's kind of, that's kind of a silly prayer, really, because when God speaks, it's always in power and authority. So the trick is not, will you speak? You know, sometimes God, you speak and it's silliness. No, that's not the case. The trick is God speaking? Will God speak, and are we listening? Because when he does speak, he always speaks in power and authority. I just pulled a few examples from Scripture. God, in Genesis 1, God spoke the entire universe into existence. God said, "Let there be." God spoke the entire universe into existence. Jesus, on the cross, reconciled us to God himself with some of his final words was, "It is finished." I've preached sermons generally. I do that a lot of times, like on Palm Sunday or something, the last words of Christ. And one of the last words of Christ, "It is finished." He's hanging on the cross, and he has accomplished what he came to earth to accomplish. He came to earth to save us, to reconcile us to God himself. He had finished that task. And it says, "It is finished," were his words. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus healed with words. Not always, but he healed with words. I remember the story of the leper, that he said, spoke the words over the leper, "Be clean, be clean." So God speaks with authority. Jesus showed mercy and forgiveness with words. The woman caught in adultery, he said, "Where, you know, all these people, they're ready to stone her." They, you know, Jesus kind of says, "If you got no sin, cast the first stone." They begin dropping their stones, and Jesus says, "Where are all the people that were condemning you?" She says, "They've all gone." And he says, with his words, he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus speaks with power and authority. I love this when with Lazarus. Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days, and he comes, and Jesus shows up, and all he gets is this weeping and wailing of the people that loved Lazarus, and Jesus speaks the words, "Lazarus, come out." So there's power in the spoken word, and when God speaks, it's always in power, even in our own life. Next, we profess our salvation with the spoken word. Romans 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God is raising from the dead, then we will be what? Saved. So there's a confession. I tell, especially with kids, because when I baptize younger children, I can tell, I mean, when they've been asking for 6 months to be baptized, God's doing something. I don't care if they're six or whatever. God's stirring their heart. And I've said long ago, and I tell parents this, sometimes parents will say, "Well, I think that, are they too young? Are they too young?" And I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to answer to God someday and say, "I held little Johnny back. You know, didn't think he was quite ready." When they're, "Can I get baptized? Can I, you know, I want Jesus in my heart. Can I get baptized?" But one thing with children, when we're baptizing children, a lot of times they get a little stage fright. Amber's laughing. Last week we baptized little Fletcher. Yeah, me, oh, you were here to see Fletcher get baptized. Did you catch the pause? Man, we talked, and I mean, Fletcher was ready to go, man. He'd been asking for months about this. And when I asked him, we had talked about that word sin, what it means, and he knew what it meant. And he's, I understand that we're all sinners, and yeah, I want to ask God to forgive me of that. And so then I said, Fletcher, we talked about that word sin. Do you admit you're a sinner? That was the longest 4 seconds of my life. I don't know about anybody else. How about you, Amber? That was an eternity for me. Finally, it was like, yeah. But sometimes kids get stage fright. But I tell them, it's like, God doesn't want to see your head shake when I say, do you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? He doesn't want that. He wants you to say it. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. To speak it. There's power in the spoken word. Words reveal what's on the inside of us. This is the passage, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I guess I want to stop there for just a second and say, what's our mouth revealing about our heart? Uh-oh. It's real easy. Sometimes the pastor moves right into meddling, doesn't he? I mean, it's just like, think about this past week. Think about your words this past week. What is our words revealing about our heart? You know, this is something that in churches, sometimes we disguise gossip, which we'll get into in a minute. We disguise gossip through prayer concerns.
I'd like for y'all to pray about something. Did you know that she has 4 boyfriends and, you know, 2 husbands and whatever, you know?
I mean, we can do that. What is our words revealing about what's on the inside in our heart? I'm going to tell you that sometimes, let me read another passage out of Proverbs, and this sets this, what I'm fixing to tell you. In Proverbs 17, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Sometimes God is calling us to speak, and sometimes God is calling us to keep our mouth shut. Do we understand that? I don't know if it's the Lord testing me or the enemy tempting me this week. There's been 2 occasions this week where every ounce in me, everything in me wanted to speak in a couple of different circumstances this week. But I knew the Lord was saying, keep your mouth shut, Hatcher. Keep your mouth shut. There may be a time to speak later, but keep your mouth shut. Sometimes God wants us to speak, and sometimes he wants us to remain silent. Words reveal what's on the inside of us. So I want to talk about 2 different ways that the passage indicates that words can be a blessing or they can be a curse. So I want to talk about those 2 things this morning. The first, we're going to have 3 ways that we tear down or we curse with our words. The first is lying. I find it interesting that this one made God's top 10 list. Thou shalt not give false testimony. It made God's top 10. I mean, he found it worthy enough to put in his top 10 commandments. Don't bear false testimony, false witness against your neighbor. 1 Peter 3:10 says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. You know, I want to just kind of a side note here. You know, as God's people, let our yes be yes and our no be no. That's what God's word tells us. Even when we have something to say that's going to be difficult, be people of our word. I won't get on too big of a rant about this, but I've done it before. I've built four houses just kind of for Cheryl and I and for our kids, one house. And man, it drives me nuts to be a contractor, because people will just lie to you. I mean, they just lie to you. Corey, can I get an amen, Corey? And it's like, he's like, I'll be there. Yeah, we'll be there for sure on Tuesday. And then four Tuesdays later, you're going, which Tuesday I reckon did he mean? And no phone call. I mean, it's like, and I'm wondering, are there no godly subs in Abilene, Texas? Surely there is. Surely there is. So let our yes be yes and our no be no. It's like, be people that can be counted on. When you say you're going to do something, do it. Man, that one of the things, and I'm going to try to not get emotional about this, talking about my dad, but my dad left me a legacy of integrity. Now, I may or may not live up to that, but Dad was a man that, man, when he said, Dad said it, he was going to do it. I don't recall Dad ever being accused of lying or making false witness. And I'm proud of that, proud of my dad. Second way we tear down with our words is gossip. And I alluded to this earlier, but listen to what God's word says about the destructive attributes of gossip. Gossip destroys relationships. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and gossip separates close friends. Gossip is a relationship destroyer. Some of us have been on both ends. Some of us can relate to both ends of that. What someone saying something about us is not true, and perhaps we may have even been the one saying it at times. Gossip destroys relationships. Gossip corrupts our soul. Listen to this out of Proverbs. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost part. They root deep in us when we gossip. And for those that we gossip about. Boy, we can do some damage with words, can't we, church? Gossip betrays trust. Proverbs 20 says, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. And I would probably think that includes men and women. Gossip betrays confidence. I know we have people in our lives that we think, man, I just can't share that with them. That's too big. I know this is part of my heathen deal, but I used to watch the heathen show Seinfeld. But they talked about putting it in the vault. Anybody remember that? That's in the vault. It's like all that meant was the first person they talked to, it's like, well, they'll open the vault and tell them whatever. But there's gossip betrays trust. We tear down with our words through lying and gossip. And finally, with cursing. Out of the same mouth, this passage we read today, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. This should not be. I remember speaking of my dad, it's funny. I was probably around 10 or so when the phrase, and I won't use the phrase, but you'll know what I'm talking about, P.O. Anybody knows what that phrase is, P.O.? When that came out, when that kind of got popular, I was about 10. And I was an idiot, you know. I was just like sitting at the dinner table, and we were just talking, family conversation, and I said, man, old such and such really P.O.'d me. And it was like, hush. And my dad looked over at me and said, what was that again? And I said, I'm really a dork. I'm just going, oh, and I repeated it. I didn't know. And he very quietly, he didn't have to raise his voice. He just said, I don't believe we'll be saying that anymore at our house. He didn't like that. Now, you may or may not think that's cursing, but in my house, that was cursing. We can do damage with words, can't we? We can do damage. But the great thing is we also have the power of life with words. The power of life and death. Three ways we build up with our words. The first is we encourage one another. To be an encourager. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as you are in fact doing. He was patting them on the back and he was like, y'all are I'm not sure Paul used y'all, but anyway, he said, you guys are encouraging people. I encourage you to keep it up. That's a good thing. And I will tell you that so many of you are an encouragement to me. Just want you to know that. I get encouragement all the time. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another. I just want to stop there for a second and ask you to think about, let the Lord kind of prompt in your mind, who in your life needs a word of encouragement? Let's soak in a minute. Maybe it's a spouse, a child, a mom or a dad, or a coworker, a neighbor. Let us encourage one another and build each other up. Secondly, the way that we build up with our words is to speak the truth in love. You know, now, the thing about truth is not always positive. Truth is not always encouraging. So that's why the word says that we are to speak the truth in love. If our motive is always love, then speaking truth is loving, even when it's hard to hear. Now, I'm well aware that sometimes, even if we speak the truth as lovingly as we can possibly do, that doesn't guarantee how it will be received. So we need to understand that even speaking the truth in love does not guarantee that people are going to go, oh, you think I'm a scumbag. Okay, well, good. Yeah, yeah. No, it's not necessarily going to guarantee an appropriate positive response. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth, even if it's coated in love. But that is how we are directed in God's Word. It says, Paul's letter to the Ephesians says, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth. He's indicating that this is a mature response, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Sometimes there's been times in my life when the Lord has spoken truth in love to me and it was hard to hear. It was hard to hear. There was a moment in my life when I had a lot of sin in my life, and not to say that I'm sin-free now, but 25 years ago, it wasn't great. And the Lord spoke truth and love to me, and man, it was brutal. It was brutal. But I was convicted by it, and I changed. I changed my behavior. And thirdly, we can build up with our words by praising God. Now, I've preached a sermon series on this a couple of times, that praise is spiritual warfare. Say that with me. Spiritual warfare. Praise is spiritual warfare. It's not just something that we do, it's like this, make us feel nice and warm and fuzzy. No, in the spiritual realm, praise is a weapon against the enemy. If you're feeling depressed or discouraged or the enemy is heaping shame on you, praise God. Praise Him. Because praise is, the Word of God talks about it being a sacrifice of praise. It doesn't mean, oh, everything's great and wonderful, and I'm going to praise you until my circumstances change. No, it's a sacrifice of praise. The Psalms are full of praising. 209 times, I counted them up, we are implored to praise God just in the Psalms alone. 209 times. You think that God thinks that's important for us to be a people of praise? I've just pulled out three psalms here. Psalms 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalms 34. I will extol, which means to praise. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. It doesn't say his praise will be on my lips when everything's going well. Words that build up include praise. Psalm 103. Praise, and this is a great song that is from this psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. What that's saying is, don't forget what God has done for you. And primarily what he has done for us. Number one on my list is he has plucked me from the jaws of sin and death, from hell itself. He has chosen me, selected me, and said, I'm going to save Jeff Hatcher from hell. That's fairly substantial, church. So place your name in there. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he has chosen you, and you have said yes to him. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Eternal life is a pretty big benefit. There's, in fact, just ran across it yesterday. It was ironic that I'm preaching on this. Yesterday at a district meeting that we had, we sang this song together, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And they talked about the history, which is interesting again because I was going to talk about that. But Charles Wesley, John's brother, wrote that hymn on the first anniversary of his salvation experience. And I didn't realize, this is one I didn't realize, that he wrote 99 verses. I think it was the original 99 Bottles of Beer on the Wall song. They copied that from us. But he wrote 99 verses, and I think we have 6 or 7 in our hymnal. But the first one, this was actually, I think, like verse 7, but over the years it became the first opening verse that you'll find in most hymnals. And it says this, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. And he wrote that verse. There was a man that had, a Moravian man, a Christian, that had made an impact in his life. And he took that verse from a quote that he said. He said, if I had 1,000 tongues, I'd use every one of them to praise my God. Do we feel that way? Do we understand who God is and what he's done for us? The power of the spoken word. We have the power of life or death coming out of our mouth. So how are we doing, church, with our words? Each one of us, we've got to wrestle with that. You know, just because we are justified in saying something to someone doesn't mean we should say it. That's what I found myself in a couple of different circumstances this week. I felt totally justified to say some things. But God was saying, keep your mouth shut, Hatcher. So how are we doing with our words? Is God being glorified through our words? want to just invite you. Just let's bow our heads for just a second. I want you to invite the Lord to become Lord of your tongue, Lord of your words. If that's your heart, if that's your desire, just ask Him in your own heart right now. Just ask Him that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we come to partake of this meal today, I was thinking when Jesus was being beaten and whipped, slugged in the face, disrespected, spat upon, falsely accused, all for our sake, God's Word says that He gave a speech, right? No, it says He remained silent. It wasn't time for words. For Him, He knew it was time for suffering for our sake. And He allowed His body to be broken. And He remained silent because He was doing it for us. And He had seen crucifixion. He'd been around Jerusalem. He knew what the Romans were capable of doing. They made a show of it. They put you out in public places when they did the crucifixions because they wanted to make an example of you. So He understood what was getting ready to happen. And He allowed His blood to be shed as our Lamb of God so that our sins could be taken away. You know, most of the time, I do communion without the liturgy. I don't do that because I disrespect the liturgy. It's just, I think sometimes when we say something, when we recite something over and over and over again, the meaning just kind of... It's been a while since we've done this. I want you to, if you would, take out your hymnal in front of you. I want us to do the liturgy this morning. Everybody, there is a hymnal. I promise, somewhere around you, you might have to blow the dust off of it. I hadn't used it in a little while. Turn to page 12, up the very first part of the hymnal, page 12. I was giving communion to someone a few weeks ago outside of this service, someone who asked for communion, and I began reading this liturgy. We were in the prayer room, and I began reading this liturgy, and I began to get emotional. These words are powerful because this table is powerful. So if you would, on page 12, if you will read the part in the dark print, Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. We confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for you while you were a sinner. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Over on the next page, the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on heaven and all the company of heaven, on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. If those who are serving and the praise team and sound team would come. Christ our Lord has invited you to his table. It's not my invitation, it's Christ's invitation. If he is your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. It's his invitation. If you repent of your sin and he is your Lord and Savior, we invite you. You're also, it's okay if you do not wish to come and be served. That's okay as well. Hope you feel welcome to do that. These two stations here and these two stations here, you'll be given a piece of bread. You dip the bread into the juice and partake in that manner. The center has the individual pieces of bread in the individual cup. You can come to the center if you'd like to be served in that way. The altar rail is open. The invitation is made. Come.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The throne is Amen. Hey. amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, grace my fears relieved. How precious was that grace of peace, are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love,
therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Can we do that? Let our words be words of life. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Jesus.